This morning, Graham is speaking on that subject, unwrapping God's finest gift. Looking at Galatians chapter 1, reading from verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later return to Damascus.
Now, I have a question to ask to start our proceedings here. Who knows what a spelunker is? Yeah, what is it? Yeah. It's like someone who explores caves, lives in a cave, would be a spelunker, and I've got a spelunker story for you, but I'm not going to tell you that right now. I've got something else for you, just so you hold off on that. You received this little flyer on your way in. We're starting something special coming up. We announced it at the AGM at the end of last year that we said that one of our growth initiatives was going to be to start a full service congregation, plant a whole new group of believers here at SUBY on Saturday. And so we're wanting to announce that we've picked a starting day. May 2nd is going to be the starting day. Now you look around and you see this place is kind of full. And the morning service is getting fuller as well. And so we're wanting to continue to see the work of Jesus Christ here at SUBY Church grow. And so we're creating this opportunity. It's going to mean a little bit more work and a lot more energy, but we're excited about this possibility. We want you to know about it so you can be excited about it. So here's what you can be doing. Firstly, we'd ask you to be praying about it and praying specifically that God's going to bring the right people, bring a group of people. Our goal, our vision is that on May 2nd, we will have 100 people gathered. Right here, a new congregation, a whole new group of people. Now, you may be saying, hey, that sounds intriguing. I'd like to be a part of that. And if that's something that you want to be a part of, it's going to be a service. It's going to have a children's ministry, cater for children, youth, all the things that basically that are happening at this service and at the 9 service. We're going to be offering it that service as well. So if you want to be a part of that, that's great. The other thing is we're delegating you to be our messengers. You may know people who are kind of maybe have an interest, are seeking the things of the Lord, maybe people who have been in church at one point and are now disconnected and have nowhere to go, maybe people who are shift workers or have kids in sport and Saturday's really going to work for them. Invite them along and please be bold about this. This is your opportunity. We're doing something new and fresh. It's going to be very similar to this service. It's going to be at a high quality, but it's going to be a fresh start. It's SUBY on Saturday, and so that's May 2nd, and I hope you'll be a part of that, and at least by praying. I'm hoping that some of you will say, yeah, I really want to be a part of that, and you'll be part of that 100 that come along on the 2nd of May. So that's something exciting that we can be thinking and praying about, okay? Now, I want to give you back to the spelunker story. The fellow that was the cave explorer, his name was Kelly Clark. He says, I once hiked with a group into a magnificent ice cave in Idaho. We entered through a small opening in the side of the mountain and found ourselves in a natural wonderland. Outside it was warm, 32 degrees, but inside it was freezing. The floor was covered with a solid sheet of thick ice. The walls sparkled like diamonds from the light of our headlamps as the light bounced off them. The passageway narrowed, dropped, rose, widened with this eerie flow of air that maintained the rigid temperatures passing our chilly ears. Our headlamps pointed only where we looked, and by staring straight ahead, we risked overlooking a steep drop into the floor. A single misstep on an icy ramp could have meant a long, uncontrollable slide to certain injury. So we looked in all directions. Our battery-driven lights looked like so many tiny searchlights as we tried to keep from banging our heads on the walls and ceiling and from falling into a disastrous rumble. At the end of the walkway, we entered a huge cavern of ice. On the floor was a smooth, frozen lake. And at the far end was a giant icicle. The icicle was close to 7 meters in diameter and extended above and below where the eye could see. The grandeur of the cave and our corresponding tininess combined to make us feel giddy with delight. The appeal of the room was irresistible. To skate across that frozen lake and lick that immense icicle. But our guide tempered our unbridled enthusiasm with caution. He pointed out that the frozen lake was actually on an angle. And that icicle was suspended in a large vertical shaft that would drop hundreds of meters down. One slip on that icy pond, and there would be no stopping until you landed at the bottom of that hole. He added, many people had been lured by the magic of this cave and had fallen to their deaths. Our dim and narrow lamps had deceived us. What appeared to be this wonderland, this beautiful, inviting place, was actually a deadly snare. We're here because we want to talk about faith. What it means to be a man or woman of faith. To explore faith, to explore spirituality. And we talk about it, and it's just beautiful, and it's wonderful, and it's fantastic. But there's a caution. You believe the wrong thing. No matter how sincere or well-intentioned you are, the wrong faith, as attractive as it may sound, as tempting as it may be, the wrong belief can lead to death. It can be perilous. We're looking at this Galatian letter. We talked about this last week. The reason Paul wrote this is because he had preached the good news of Jesus Christ. Churches had sprung up, but quickly after he leaves, there come some other teachers bringing a whole different gospel, teaching a whole different ideas. And Paul doesn't say, well, you know, they're believing something. As long as you have faith, it doesn't really matter. All roads lead to God. He comes back and he writes them and he says, no. You're going down the wrong path. You're going down a dangerous path. You are about to embrace something that is leading to death. Be careful. Be on guard. This happened just months. This is right early in the history of the church. bad teaching comes in. 2,000 years later, we got to be careful. We got to be alert. I want to ask the question, how can we trust the message of Jesus Christ? How do we know our message is the right one, a sound one? What makes the gospel, the good news, reliable? That's what we want us to think about. If you have your Bibles, turn to the letter to the Galatians. Now, we passed out some notes last week. Do we have any spare copies of the notes lying around? Any spares anywhere? Do we? Yeah. If you were given a copy and just left it at home, don't worry about it. Just bring it next week. But if you didn't get a copy, our ushers are going to go through. Just slip your hand up and they'll put one in your hand. How's that? So we're working through Galatians and we're talking about unwrapping God's finest gift. Okay, so the ushers will just keep moving along, and I'm just gonna start, and you guys can catch up. All right, let's look in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11 and 12. Read along with me if you have your Bibles. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So this becomes the point of Paul's been talking about the salvation. He's been talking about the good news, and he brings in this idea of revelation, that this is a message that has come by revelation. Do you know what revelation means? Just simply put, revelation means that the message was sourced in God. It wasn't us reaching up to God trying to find him. It was God looking down upon us and saying, this is my plan. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. The message of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel is sourced in God. It's not something we sat around and dreamt up and thought, wow, people would really love to hear this. This will really ring people's bells. No, it's God's message. You know, there are times when I read the Bible, and I've spent a good portion of my life now studying the Bible, and I read things and I think to myself, wow, if you were making this stuff up, you never would have written it this way. Do you realize that when Jesus rises and the tomb is found empty, who are the first witnesses to that empty tomb? You know what? Three women. The women. Which is interesting because under Jewish law, women had no legal rights. They could not be a witness. So if you're making this stuff up, the last thing you would do was invent something where women were your first and primary witnesses. You just wouldn't have done it. It would have offended the sensibilities of the first century readers. Now, it's no big deal for us, but for those original people, it wouldn't have made any sense. But that's how it happened. That's what it is. That was a story. Not something made up, not something invented, but God's story. And the story of his son, Jesus Christ. I remember being in a taxi and talking to this fellow, and he found out I was a pastor. And he was out when we were talking about, and I explained the gospel, what I believed. He was outraged. He was like, how can you say that someone can find salvation and they've done nothing of themselves? And I was sitting there listening to his outrage, and I was thinking to myself, yeah, it's scandalous. It's a scandalous message that God's done it all. Who would invent such a message? The scandalous good news of Jesus Christ. That he died for us. That he paid for us. That's God's message. Two things here. One is that when we realize that this message is not our message. It's God's message that God revealed. I've got no right to tamper with it, no right to change it. I stand here before you under God's word, accountable to tell his story. And I'm accountable to you to do that. The second thing that I think about is that when we realize that this is God's message, that he's delivered it to us, it gives us confidence. You think about the alternative where it's all based on what you do and how good you are. There's just something insidious about that. You know, firstly, it's insidious because we never know if we've done good enough. You know, if it's like, should I have done just this one more deed? Was that going to be the thing that was going to put me over, get me over the line? And you never really know if you've done enough. And as a result, our lives just become one of fear and doubt. Oh, I hope I'm good enough. Oh, I hope I'll get over the line. Instead, God gives us this gift of life so that we can have confidence. It's his message. And he wants us just to embrace it and believe and just say, yes, Lord, it's trustworthy because you're trustworthy. Well, let's keep moving. You know, I think about this idea of what some others might teach. I was reading this week about Joseph Smith and the Mormon belief. And I'm saying this not in any way to belittle the Mormons. But in 1823, Joseph Smith had this revelation, that this vision, that the angel Moroni came to him and told him where he could find a box where there'd be these gold plates. And on these gold plates were recorded a message of people that had lived in North America prior to the American Indians. Now, the interesting thing is according to their own teaching, they had these eight witnesses that were eight men that saw these gold plates. You know, the amazing thing is when you start to firstly, you take out all the relatives of Joseph Smith, you got three guys left. Of those three guys that are left, all three of them were later excommunicated from the church, denying that they had ever seen these gold plates. You think of that, and you think of the contrast to the people like Paul, who died at the hands of Nero, and the other apostles who saw Jesus Christ, who saw him risen, and they were prepared to die because they knew it was true. We can have confidence. As we move on, Paul's going to talk about, he's going to personalize this. Do you know the difference between an astronomer and an astronaut? They both have an interest in the stars, right? But astronomers look at the stars through telescopes. They view them from a distance. And what do astronauts do? They get inside spaceships, rockets, and they experience space firsthand. Paul wants his readers to know, when I'm talking about this salvation stuff, I'm not just some astronomer who's like studying this from a distance. This is something I've experienced. This happened to me. This whole salvation thing, I went through this. I'm an astronaut. This isn't just an academic study for him. It's real. And look at some of the things he says. Look with me in verses 13 through 17. He says, for you have heard from my previous way of life, you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Really interesting. When Paul was a religious man, he killed for his faith. When Paul became a believer in Jesus, he was prepared to die for his faith. Big difference, right? Look at what else it says. Verse 14. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But, contrast, when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not consult with any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Okay, what do we learn about salvation? What is Paul saying about his salvation experience? If you have your notes, you look at the top of the page. The pages aren't numbered, but it's about the third, fourth page in there at the top. It says, firstly, he says in verse 15, I was set apart. I was called by God. So here he's repeating this whole thing. God sought me. God reached out to me. You know the story? He was on the Damascus Road and he was going to Damascus. He had the papers. He had permission to apprehend and to imprison and even to kill any Christians he found. He wasn't on that road, you know, praying, oh God, show me your way or whatever. He was out to destroy the church. And and Jesus Christ met him. And you remember what Jesus Christ said? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? And he didn't say my church. Remember what he said? Why are you persecuting me? Just a pause there, a brief pause. Don't ever think of attacking the church of Jesus Christ. Because when you attack the church of Jesus Christ, you know what you hear from the Son? Jesus says, why are you attacking me? You're coming after my body, my bride. And I don't like that. Paul was not looking for God, but God found him. And he says, I was saved by grace. It was not, Paul wasn't this great guy. He was a killer, a murderer, a hateful man, but deeply religious. God didn't call him because he was this great guy. He called him out of sheer grace. Verses 13 and 14 remind us that even religious people need to be saved. Even religious people need a Savior. He didn't deserve God's salvation. He was working against God when Christ revealed himself to Paul. You know, Paul is telling them, you want to be religious people? You want to go down this road of following rules and religious observance? Paul's trying to now tell them, hey, I'll tell you something. I've already been down that road. Guess what? It's a dead end. It's a dead end road. You know, going back to just trying your best and working your hardest in this life of unknown and uncertainty, he said, you don't want to go down that road. I've already been there. It's a dead end. And yet that's what these teachers had come in and were trying to lead them back to. Let's keep moving on. Galatians 1, verses 23 and 24. Here's some of the things that Paul writes. He says, they only heard the report, the man who was formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Paul sums up his conversion, and he sums up his encounter with Jesus Christ, and you know what he says? He says, my life has been transformed. It's been changed. That is the outcome of the salvation experience. That is what God's intention was. Not that we keep going the same way. Repentance means a 180-degree turn, that we turn around. Our lives were headed one way, and now it goes a different way. And that was Paul's experience. He says, I was completely transformed. New set of values. New worldview. New set of core practices. A whole new life, transformed from the inside out. Some of you have heard me tell the story about Thelma Barfield. And she was a convicted killer, and rightly so. She had murdered people, more than one. She was sentenced, found guilty, put on death row. People who knew her back then, through the drugs and the alcohol, said that she was a bitter and twisted, just an angry lady, angry at the world, had killed people, and was unrepentant in that. While on death row, she met Jesus Christ. And she was living in North Carolina, and she began corresponding with Billy Graham. And she found Jesus Christ. And you talk about a woman whose life was transformed. She still received execution. But it was different because of the way her life had been transformed by Jesus. Billy Graham was invited to come and speak in that women's prison after her execution. He stood there in front of her inmates, those fellow inmates, with her Bible. And he flicked page after page, and every page of her Bible had notes written on the sides and had words underlined. She had read and studied through her Bible meticulously. The warden said of Thelma Barfield, standing in her cell, he said, the day that she died, she was the happiest and most joyful person I've ever met in my life. Billy Graham preached out of her Bible to these women incarcerated there, and he said, how many of you want what Thelma Barfield had? How many of you want to experience that kind of transformation that comes by faith in Jesus Christ? And by Thelma's example, 200 women in that prison put their hand up and they said, I want that. Do you realize that 40 of the guards at work there put their hands up and said, I want that. I want what that woman had. And you see what it says in here? It says, and they praised God because of me. When our lives are transformed, it's not that people look and they say, oh, that Graham Johnston, what a great guy. But they look and they say, Graham Johnston, what a great God he has. His God has been good to him. Our lives are transformed, and so that the praise is lifted up to our Father. That's what it's all about. I talked about Thelma Barfield, but there were those of you here, and I know your stories, and I could have told any one of your stories. People like Nami. People like William. People like Katie. Jesus grabbed hold of them and turned them around, transformed them from the inside out. That's how great our God is. We praise Him. Let's keep moving. Paul continues to talk about his own biographical kind of life and his experiences. Look in verse 7 of chapter 2. He talks about his encounter with the other apostles. He says that on the contrary, talking about the apostles, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to Gentiles just as Peter had been to the Jews. So they had different roles, and it was okay. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, who reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. You know what this reminds us? We talked about this last week. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've come from, what you've done. Here was Paul. I've killed people. I didn't just kill people. I killed good people. I killed people who believe the exact same thing that I believe. I killed people who are now my brothers and sisters, and I killed them. You are welcomed. You're part of this body. It's a good news that goes to all people, Jews, Gentiles, doesn't matter. It's hard for us sometimes to imagine. You think about the sectarian kind of divisions that we're aware of. The Palestinians and the Israelis. Think about in Northern Ireland, the sectarian violence and separations there. Jews and Gentiles in the first century, you could double or triple it. And Paul saying, you know what? In Christ, we just become one body, brothers and sisters. Whatever disagreements they had, those walls come down. The gospel is something that unites us. Ever told you the story about the guys that were visiting this prison? And at the end of it, after they were done, they were just these lay people that had come in there to visit these prisoners and pray. There was a guy who was part of a white supremacist group, was in prison because he had murdered and killed. And there he is with his arm around a black man. And then on the other side of him, you know who it was? It was the judge that had sentenced him. And there they are, arms around each other, praying in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no barriers, there's no walls, there's nothing that can divide us when we are part of the family of God. That's the power of the gospel. Paul experienced that. Close with this last section. Verses 15 and 16. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law no one will be justified. Now, I'm going to need a little bit of assistance here. Can I ask Joseph, Evelyn, and Max here? Yeah, Max here. Yeah, come on. Now, I've asked them ahead of time, so don't be scared. I don't normally just call people out of the. But Paul's introduced this concept of justification. You all want to stand over here? And then, okay. So, Evelyn, you hold that. You represent the Father. Joseph, you're the Son, you're Jesus, but I need you to stand over here because you're not in the picture just yet. And Max, this is you, you're the sinner. All right? Now here's the idea. It doesn't matter how good you are. No one's perfect. We're all flawed. So we all stand in this place as people who have fallen short of God's perfection, God's glory. We've all blown it. We've hurt each other. We've let ourselves down. The Bible calls that sin. And when the Father looks upon us, He sees the sin. He can't ignore it. He's perfect. He's holy. This is where the Son comes in. Jesus now steps in the middle. So Jesus, step around there. And when the sinner actually turns this over, becomes the believer, something really interesting happens. You need to drop this hand down for just a sec. Yeah. And come around here. Yeah, that's it. So now, yeah, you can hold it like that. So now, when the Father looks at the believer, do you know what he sees? He sees the Son. He doesn't see the failings of the believer. He sees the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus. So now, you're covered. You know the term Christian? Rarely used in the Bible at all. But you want to know the phrase that is used 158 times? The phrase, in Christ. In Christ. That's what this means, to be in Christ. It means that when the Father looks at the believer, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And he says, welcome. You are accepted. This is what justification is, that you are declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's give our helpers a clap here. Thank you. This is why the Bible tells us when we believe, we have been saved. All of our sins, when Jesus died on the cross, he shouted out, it is finished. And you know what that meant? It meant paid in full. Why? Because when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our goodness. He doesn't see our sin. He sees the perfection, the righteousness of Jesus. Let me read what Paul said about this again in another autobiographical section, Philippians 3, beginning at verse 7, Paul says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them rubbish. All these things that he used to boast about. I'm a Pharisee. I was born, you know, a Jew and of the tribe of Benjamin. All these things that he used to stick his chest out. He says, I now think of them as rubbish. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul would later say, I don't want any of that stuff. I don't need any of it. I just want to know Christ. Be found in his righteousness. How about you? You still trying to be a religious person? Still trying to be good? How about knowing Christ and believing in him? Then you can be found in his righteousness, the righteousness which comes from God's Son. Jesus Christ. My friends, this is good news. Would you bow with me now? I want you just to take a moment and reflect on this question. Is your life covered in the righteousness of Christ? Will you be found in a righteousness not of your own, but in a righteousness of Christ that comes by faith? Father, to so many people, this is scandalous. That you would die, send your son to die, take our place, and through no work of our own, we could be forgiven, paid in full. Who would invent such a message? But it's right here in your word. And millions and millions and millions of people have received that message over the centuries and have said, yes, I want to be found in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What great news. Lord, may we be people who are transformed by the good news of Jesus. Transformed by that righteousness from the inside out. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son, making it all possible. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.